All right, we are in Romans 14, 6 to 13, so if you haven't yet, open your Bibles there. We will read the text, 6 to 13, but then I would like you to focus in on verse 6, and the first question is going to be, what is just verse 6 about? Without any other context, just what is verse 6 about? So Romans 14, 6 to 13. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, before we jump into verse 6, just a reminder of the broader context of Romans. Romans chapter 1 begins with the fact that God's wrath, his righteous anger, is being revealed right now in the world around us. How is he revealing his wrath? By letting people go their own way. And we see that on the nightly news. People going their own way. Denise and I listened to part of a sermon today on Proverbs 29:18, I think it is, where it says, without revelation, the people are unrestrained, but happy is the one who keeps God's law. And that's what we're seeing too. When people cast off God's vision, his revelation, his word, they are unrestrained. They don't follow anything. They follow their sensual desires. We see that on the nightly news. Similarly, in Romans 1, when people cast off the general revelation of God, they reject that. God lets them go their own way. So chapter 1 is wrath. Chapter 2 is righteous judgment. The day is coming when God is going to judge righteously everyone according to deeds, without any partiality, and according to the gospel. Romans 3 is the heart of the gospel, which is, and you should know this well, justification by faith. The heart of the gospel is that God, in his grace, justifies, that is, he declares forever righteous, ungodly sinners. He does it freely, no cost to you. He does it by his grace. He does it through the work that Jesus did on the cross, and he does it through faith. So that's chapter 3, justification by faith. Chapter 4 is that this has all been written before. It's not brand new. And Paul goes back to the examples of Abraham and David to show that justification by faith was taught in the Old Testament. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 are the riches that we have in Christ. Chapters 9 through 11 are what about Israel and their rejection of Christ. And now we're in 12 to 16, which is how should we respond? So we're in a section, how should we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you focus in on verse 6, I'm going to read it again. What is this verse about? He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now, I'll give a hint. Based on word repetition, what is this about? Say again. Giving glory to the Lord? Okay.
He who does or does not gives unto the Lord.
Okay. So it is about he who does or he who doesn't. So you're good. Now we have to narrow in and say, who's he even talking about? He who does observe the day, he who doesn't observe the day, he who does eat, he who doesn't eat. Who is he?
Believer.
So he's talking about believers. What about believers? One observes, the other doesn't observe. One eats, the other doesn't eat. And even if you don't get into what does he observe exactly and what does he eat or not eat exactly, what does that tell you? Because both are believers. Okay. So they have something in common.
Well, based on the context of being fully convinced in your own mind, I would think they're both people who are convinced in their own minds.
Correct. And yet, what? Say again? They differ. Very good. This is about differences among Christians. It's really about how we live our lives, because if you drop down to verse 7, none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. This is about how Christians live their lives differently. Do you think we all live our lives differently? Oh, yeah. Very differently. And yet, does God want us as his children to get along? Absolutely. So when we do live differently, what do we kind of tend to do? Let's see. Pastor Rick, what's something you did today? You hoed weeds. I mean, that doesn't have eternal value. I can't believe you hoed weeds today, right? I didn't hoe weeds today, nor yesterday, nor last week, or I can't remember the last time I hoed weeds. I just can't believe, as a Christian, what do we tend to do?
I wasted time.
Yeah, that's just a waste of time. You could have been riding motorcycle. So it's how we live differently, but same. So now we can get into, so why did you hoe weeds today?
I was fighting the curse.
What possessed you? What possessed you to go? Was it, you know, Brenda said, honey, would you please hoe those weeds? No. Yeah. And are these weeds in the garden?
Yes.
Okay, so you got a garden. So you're growing food. So why do you grow food? right, yeah.
I was debating that today, too.
Why do I do this? You could. Right, yeah. Well, I can say that we've been blessed by the food, and I'm not alone in that, right? And I'm not saying that you necessarily do it to bless us, but it does bless us, and I would guess that that plays some small part, maybe to bless your family. And maybe you don't think about that when you're out hoeing weeds and you're battling with them in the hot sun and so forth. But, I don't want to give it away. So let's walk through some questions here. So verse 6, he who observes the day. Well, he who is the Christian, the believer who, the Christian, the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, that person who observes the day. What day? And observes how? What do you think? And there's not a single right answer because Paul doesn't tell us. But what do you think maybe is the day, and what do you think maybe is observing the day? Okay, so one possibility is the Sabbath day. And he who observes the Sabbath day, what do you think that might look like, observing the Sabbath day?
No working,
right? Well, we don't work. And from, does anybody know, from when to when? Not working from when to when? Is it sun up to sundown? Yeah, I think it's sundown to sundown, right? Pretty sure it's sundown.
Yeah,
yeah. Or Friday night to Saturday night. Like sundown Friday, I think, till sundown Saturday is Sabbath. And you're not working, right?
That's when you see the first star.
Okay. Is that when it is?
I was in Jerusalem.
Oh, interesting.
I said, okay, watch. It starts right now. As soon as you can find the first
right.
star, that's when
okay. So, and observing, what else could observing the day entail? Not working, could it entail anything else?
Considering what you've done or what you're going to do.
Good. Maybe reflecting on what you've accomplished. Maybe thinking ahead. Maybe what else?
Fellowship.
Time in the Word. Fellowship together. a time in worship, but you're not working. So, when it says, he who observes the day, and let's think Sabbath for a moment, could you have a Christian in the church at Rome, a Christian, observing the Sabbath by not working, fellowshipping, reflecting on what they had accomplished in the past week? And if you think yes, who might be doing that?
Younger?
A Jewish convert, right? So take a Jewish convert in the church at Rome, and he observes the day. Why? What's he observing the day for? The Sabbath day. Why would you do that?
It's the way he was raised.
That's what Grandpa did. And Grandma. And Dad. And Mom. And the whole family. And that's what we have always done. And yes, I heard the gospel last week, and now I've become a believer, but it's Friday evening and the first star is out. And I know what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to work. He who observes the day. So what is this person thinking about when they observe the day? It says he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. What do you think this person is thinking about? Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for setting aside the Sabbath. Thank you for what I could accomplish this past week. What do you think to the Lord means? Is it like, I'm doing this for you, God? I know you need me to do this. Yeah. This person is thinking that by doing this, I'm honoring the Lord. This is to the Lord. Right. So in their mind, I'm obeying the fourth commandment. I'm obeying the fourth commandment. Right. I'm keeping the Sabbath. This is pleasing to God. And he's probably also thinking, I'm not the only one who should be observing the Sabbath. After all, it's the Ten Commandments. And he who does not observe the day, stop, wait, whoa, what? Could you have a Christian in the same church at Rome not observing the Sabbath? Could you have that?
Yes.
Who's doing that? Why isn't he observing the Sabbath?
Because he was never taught.
So all he needs to do is run into this Jew and have the Jew go, hey, what are you doing? Right? Is that what the Jew should do? Why not? Isn't it right to observe the Sabbath?
Because he's convinced in his own mind what he's doing is
A-okay. Right. The Jewish person, of course, is convinced in his mind that to observe the Sabbath, even as a Christian, is the right thing to do. The Gentile, he's not observing the Sabbath, and he's convinced in his mind that what? Yeah. And the Gentile goes to work on the Sabbath, and we could say, hey, well, why did you go to work on the Sabbath? Actually, they're paying me double. And I could use the money. And I'm providing for my family. And so, but what about the Lord? Oh, yeah, I thought about that. I want to honor the Lord. I'm treating my boss right at work. And I know I was taught that. I'm trying to do a good day's work. I'm counting my boss worthy of double honor. And yeah, I'm really thinking about how I serve the Lord when I work on Saturday. Yeah.
And so
sure.
Being taught by somebody specifically,
yeah,
as well, fully convinced.
Yeah.
But he could also be someone that's not fully convinced. He just is young and doesn't even know it's an issue.
Right. Yeah. So now we've got a Christian in the church who's observing, let's say, the Sabbath. You got another Christian not observing the Sabbath. So let's take it out of the Sabbath for a moment and ask, can you think of three, and I'll call them high days, because if you remember back in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Can you think of three high days in the year of Christians in our church, at New Life Bible Church?
Christmas and Easter.
Christmas and Easter. And Denise said those, and I like a third one.
Thanksgiving.
So let's pick those three. So Christmas time comes around, and you are, maybe, let's say, that you're observing Christmas. And how do you observe it? Well, probably the way that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa always observed it. You're thinking about buying some gifts, and maybe you're going to put up a tree, and you're going to decorate the house, and you're definitely not going to go to work that day, and you're not going to go motorcycling or hunting or fishing that day. This is a day probably to spend with family and have a ham dinner and eat lots of food and whatever is your tradition. And if we said, what are you doing? You say, I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus. You say, I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus. Do you think there could be somebody in our church who doesn't observe Christmas? Absolutely. There are people in our church who do not observe Christmas. And we go, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? Nothing. What? Why not? Oh, I don't observe Christmas. It's the birth of Jesus. Well, right? I mean, you might be firmly convinced that December 25th is the birthday of Jesus. And somebody else is firmly convinced that I just don't think that is the birthday of Jesus. And even if it is the birthday of Jesus, I'm not thoroughly convinced that we have to observe it. And let's say, because Denise thought of something today, let's say that this person we talked to says, oh, I'll be working that day. Oh, that's so sad that they made you work. They didn't make me work. I volunteered. You volunteered. Now that's wrong, right? You volunteered to work on Christmas? Why did you do that? I volunteer to work on Christmas because a lot of those other people that I work with have families, and I'm single, and I get paid double. I don't know if Danette does, but Denise's sister volunteers to work on Christmas a lot of times because everyone else has families, and she's like, oh, well, that will free somebody else up, and I can work that day. And she's doing it what? To the Lord. She feels like, hey, this will be pleasing to God. I'm working. I could use the income. I'm trying to pay down some bills and care for Dad. And I'm letting somebody else have the day off. And they're doing it to the Lord. Based on what? Now listen, based on what they believe. So could Christians believe differently? Now, we're talking Christians, people who have heard the gospel and believed in Jesus. But they could believe about some things differently, like observing a day, eating certain foods, and a lot of other things. Right? Those are the two in context here, observing a day and eating certain foods. But there are tons of things, as we talked last time, about which we all might believe differently. I can't believe you're teaching in sneakers and jeans. A pastor shouldn't teach in sneakers and jeans. That's wrong. I'm thoroughly convinced it's not wrong. I'm thoroughly convinced that there's not a dress code for a preacher teaching on a Tuesday night, and I think it's fine. Now, I might have trouble with the guy who comes in Hawaiian shorts or not, right? So what is the Lord talking to us about? How Christians live differently, and yet there's a common factor, and how we believe differently, and yet there's a common factor. And the common factor is we do it to the Lord. So think about this. He who observes, keeps the various traditions that he or she has been taught, observes the day, Sabbath day, Christmas, Easter, a feast day, a holy day, whatever. They do that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who loves the Lord and wants to please the Lord, as someone who doesn't desire to dishonor the Lord, as someone who believes, yes, I know that I will give an account to the Lord, all those are factored into to the Lord. And if you were to say, hey, why do you observe this high holy day? Well, I'm a believer in the Lord. I just think that this is good, it's wise, it's right, it's acceptable. Based on what? Well, based on what I've been taught over the years, and that's what I believe. Now, you know where the hard part comes. The hard part comes in not judging that person if they don't see it the way you do. Because a Jewish person in the church in Rome is going to be like, I observe the Sabbath. And you are driving your train on the Sabbath. And in my house, I might go, yeah, you know where Brian was today? No, where? Driving the train. Choo-choo. On the Sabbath. Well, let's pray for him. But in our hearts, we are, he is a lesser Christian. Is he a lesser Christian? That's the point. No. No, he's the same as you. He's also trying to please the Lord. He also has convictions that he's come to through teaching, through study, maybe we could say to him, hey, you know, consider observing the Sabbath with us. Hey, thank you. I appreciate that. You know, my job doesn't allow me to be there from Friday night to Saturday night. And hey, wasn't that Old Testament anyways? Because didn't we die to the law so that we could be raised again and united with Jesus? Well, he'd have a pretty good point there, wouldn't he? Because that's Romans 7. I thought we died to the law. I thought we've been risen to new life. I thought now we look to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't tell me that from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. He doesn't say anything about sundown Friday to sundown Saturday anywhere. And the Jew goes, what? The hard part's not judging each other. Listen to a couple of comments on what it means to the Lord. I think these are really good. Just this phrase, because that phrase keeps getting repeated, right? To the Lord. Cambridge commentary says, to the Lord, meaning each Christian does what they do as one who belongs to the Lord, verse 8, and as one who will give an account to him, verse 10. Paul takes it for granted that every Christian acts with a sense of the lordship of Christ. Christ as Lord is not out of the picture in a Christian's decision-making when it comes to day-to-day things like, am I going to work on the weeds? Am I going to, you know, what am I going to do today? You know, I know this is, we aren't going to say, well, I guess you totally forgot about Christ when you went out to do those weeds. No. I don't for a moment think that it's displeasing to the Lord to do weeds. And it isn't. Right? And you have that freedom to do that. The question is, do you have the freedom to do it without getting judged by somebody else? Do you have the freedom to, and Brian and I were talking about this today. So it's Sunday morning, and it's the new Sabbath, right? It's kind of like a lot of times people say, well, now Sunday's the Sabbath. Okay, it's not really. But because the Bible doesn't say that Sunday is now the Sabbath. The Sabbath in the Old Testament and in the New is, right, the seventh day. And it really is Saturday. So that doesn't change. You could say Christ is our Sabbath. And Sunday is the day of observance. And Sunday is the day when the church gathers. But let's say it's Sunday morning, right? And so it's the, and I esteem Sunday as a special day. And it's a special day, and we're gathering, and Brian and Veronica aren't here. And Brian's thinking, well, I should go, but Veronica doesn't feel well. And he thinks, you know, honey, I think I'll stay home. And she says, no, you can go. No, I think, and he decides he's going to stay home. Should we judge him and go, well, Brian, were you in town? Yeah. And you didn't come to church? No. Why not? Veronica was sick, but you were healthy? Yeah. Man, that's not right. But he was doing it what? To the Lord. He's thinking, what's good, wise, and right in the sight of the Lord? I'm going to love my wife, live with my wife in an understanding way. Maybe she's asked him to stay home. Here's another comment, Expositor's Bible Commentary. The repetition of the phrase to the Lord shows that one main truth is present in Paul's mind. It is the all-determining significance of an individual's relationship to Christ, which influences everything in the Christian's life. As Christians, we don't put out of our mind temporarily that Jesus is our Lord or that we'll give an account to him when we make our decisions. No, we think about the decisions that we're making and we think, you know, is this okay with the Lord? Is this pleasing to God? Let's see. Where were you guys Sunday morning? With the kids? Ah! Were you in church?
Nope. Huh? I was holding my breath.
Yeah, right, yeah. And don't you bug me about it, right? Yeah. Right. And so really, and I don't know how many of you grew up in a church where, you know, you kind of got like an eye if you weren't in church or if you could have been but you should have been or, you know, you felt judgment, you saw you were being judged. Paul is battling against that, right? Paul is battling against Christians judging one another because of the decisions that we make when the reality is, what he's saying is, as Christians, we are together in the same boat that we are doing what we do as unto the Lord. And that might lead us to miss Sunday morning for a family reunion, miss Sunday morning to take care of your wife, miss Sunday morning to be with your new grandchild. And guess what? The one who's wrong is the one who judges in that case. That's the person who is not doing something to the Lord. The thing you can't do to the Lord here is judge somebody who's doing something to the Lord. You can't do that to the Lord. And so it's the one who's judging that is wrong. Another comment. The issue here is not the benefit derived by the Lord from the Christian's choice. Like, well, I go to church for the Lord, I know he gets great benefit out of this. And you not coming to church, God didn't get the benefit from you, but he did from me. That's not what to the Lord means. The issue here is the integrity of the relationship between servant and Lord. It could be translated with reference to the Lord. And then if you want to get into the grammar, the dative expresses the person more remotely concerned. Both parties, strong and weak, are conscious of the Lord as master and make their decisions in light of what they know and are convinced of concerning the Lord. That's the point here. Man, that's so relevant. Because all of us have all kinds of things that we do and think and decide based on what we believe is good, wise, and right, what we believe is acceptable to God, and so forth. And we're very different. We're all very different. And that's to be celebrated. We're not all to be uniform, identical, right? I, generally speaking, do not wear jeans and a t-shirt on a Sunday morning to church and preach in jeans and a t-shirt. But that doesn't mean that no one else can. And somebody else may have been raised, never even given a thought to that. And they go up to the pulpit and they preach in jeans and a t-shirt. And who am I to judge? They're preaching God's word as to the Lord. The exception would be if, let's say, the elders decided there's a dress code for anyone who preaches. And now we say to that person, well, Steve, when you preach, you know, we do have a dress code here. When you preach, we really want you to wear a suit and tie. And he just says, I'm not wearing a suit and tie. Okay, well, now you're violating other scriptures. So you can't just flagrantly neglect or reject things that, you know, the elders or leaders have established. But generally speaking, we all have different opinions, different views, different beliefs about things, and we're to become fully convinced and then do what we do based on our convictions. So the question number one that we're asking is, how do Christians live and why? And the way that we live is differently, and the reason why is because we have differing convictions. How do Christians live and why? We live differently because we have differing convictions. And that's what Paul is pointing out. But we all, as believers, are seeking to do what we believe is good, wise, and right in the sight of the Lord. This does not negate discussion. We can discuss things. You can say, hey, I just want to encourage you to think about whether it's good, wise, and right for a Christian to observe Christmas. And I've had Christians come to me and say, you know, do you really think that it's right to go out and cut down a tree and have a Christmas tree? Yeah. Why? Well, have you ever read this brochure about how Christmas trees are idols? Never read that brochure. Well, you know, I think you ought to read it. Okay, I read it and I said, well, that's really bad exegesis of the text, but I see how they tried to wrench that text out and say that that's an idol, but it's not. I'm not worshiping my Christmas tree, and if anybody is, that's wrong. Right? So it doesn't negate discussion, or somebody could give a brochure on Halloween, or somebody could give a brochure on Easter, or a brochure on the Sabbath, and talk about their convictions. But in the end, the one who's trying to convince you that their conviction is right is not in a position to judge you for your conviction, even though they're firmly convinced that their conviction is right. I wrote here the word sacrilegious because that is a word that I grew up hearing. They don't observe Christmas? That's sacrilegious. Now, that is a judgment, right? So what is sacrilegious? Against religion. That's like sacrificing religion. That is a severe judgmental statement. That's sacrilegious. Is it sacrilegious to not observe Christmas? No. Especially not if someone was raised, let's say you grew up in a home where mom and dad were convinced that Christmas, to celebrate that, is wrong. It's materialistic. It's worldly. It's ungodliness. And you grew up in that house and mom and dad taught you that and said this is wrong, and that's in your mind. Now you become a Christian and you think, well, I mean, there's sure a lot of Christians here observe Christmas, and you're going to have a hard time with that probably for a while because you see lots of Christians doing what mom and dad said is wrong. This passage is for that person, right? To say, you know, they grew up celebrating Christmas. To them, they're celebrating the birth of Jesus. They're following the traditions that they were taught, and those traditions are not intrinsically evil. Jump down to verse 14. Paul says, I know, and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself. You know, a day is not unclean of itself. A celebration, a tradition is not unclean in and of itself. I mean, I know that, and I'm convinced of that, but I also know that for somebody else, they may see it differently, and I can't disregard that. All right, well, we'll get there. All right. So it's interesting, if you look at verse 6 again, he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. In other words, another person does not keep the various traditions that another believer keeps, but he doesn't keep them as a believer to the Lord. He's still a believer, right? Or she's still a believer. And so they're not keeping of the things that you keep. They're doing that as a believer. In other words, they haven't ceased to believe. They don't believe like the other person that observing this day is required or that that day is especially special. This person esteems that all days are essentially the same. This person didn't have the same upbringing, the same training, the same tradition, etc. This person has also heard the gospel of Christ. This person has also believed in Jesus. This person also wants to please the Lord. So in that sense, the person who's not observing the tradition or whatever is the same as you are. And that's Paul's point. That their thinking is like yours. They're also looking to tradition and training and teaching and making decisions. All right. Questions, thoughts, comments? Take a look at verse 7, because here comes 7 and 8 are the theological explanation behind what he just said in 6. And 6 is the main point here. For none of us what? Christians. None of us Christians. This is not talking about none of us humans. None of us Christians lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Now, what do you think it means, none of us lives to himself? I mean, we do things to satisfy ourselves, right? I mean, I might have a milkshake, and that was to satisfy, wasn't to satisfy you. But, so what does it mean, doesn't live, like, how could you add words to this? I hate to say add words, because it sounds like you're adding to Scripture. But how could you, and I don't want to say unpack this, because I definitely don't want to say that. How could you make this more clear by paraphrasing, you know, how would you make that statement clear to a child? Okay, quote that or tell us what it says.
For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay. All right, so when it says none of us lives to himself, state that, bringing in some of what you said there. None of us lives to himself. In other words, what?
Is it pleasing to the Lord?
Okay.
Is it glorifying him?
Right.
Is it giving honor?
I don't live merely thinking about myself. I don't live as though I'm the only one who matters here. No Christian who's thinking rightly is going to live that way. Now, we can easily stumble into sinning and thinking only of ourselves. I'm not saying you can't stumble into selfishness. But if you look at a true believer's life, the true believer does not live only thinking about him or herself, not thinking at all about what's pleasing to Christ. That's not the life of a believer. So what about, and no one dies to himself? That's a slightly harder one. How would you state that in such a way that it's more clear?
You're dying with Christ, and it talks about that in
Romans. Okay. Well, do you think, okay, no one dies to himself. Do you think it's talking about physical death? Okay, we got to know.
Being reborn.
Okay.
So you die to self, and then...
Well, he says none of us dies to self. Right? Man, none of us dies to self.
Well, mine says four.
Okay, four.
Two.
All right.
And that changes it a little bit in mind. But kind of what you said, if what you said is I don't live merely thinking about myself.
Yeah. Okay.
It's with the Lord.
Okay, all right. And that, in that sense, you're taking dies not literally.
Well, I think it could be.
Okay, right.
I do, but it wouldn't happen.
All right.
I've seen people die with a lot of attention on themselves.
Okay, yeah.
It's all about me right,
right
now.
Right, yeah.
And I, so I think it can be in that.
Yeah, right. Let's look at two things that will help us with this, because it's an important statement. If you look at the end, well, look at verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So part of the point he's making is that the true believer does not see him or herself as being independent, being autonomous, right? The autonomous zone in Seattle. Or the true believer does not see him or herself as being autonomous, being without any law, without any master. The true believer sees him or herself as having a master. That's the Christian life. Christian life is, no, I definitely see myself as having a master, and it isn't me. But it also isn't you. I see myself as having a master. My master is Jesus. So when I live, and kind of does go back to what you said from Galatians, I live my life thinking about my master. Not 24/7, and I'm not perfect in this, and neither are you, but generally speaking, I live out my day-to-day life thinking about what would be pleasing to Christ. I think death is talking about physical death here, and when I die, I'm also thinking that I'm going to appear before my master. I'm going to have to give an account to my master. I'm not the only one I give an account to in this life. I'm going to have to give an account to God, because if you look at verse 10, end of the verse, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. There's two concepts that are built into this phrase, to the Lord. One is the concept of ownership, the other is the concept of accountability. The true Christian understands, hey, I've been bought with a price. I owe my life to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior, and I'm accountable to him. So when I make day-to-day decisions, or even bigger decisions, you know, where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, who I'm going to be with, whether I'm going to observe a holiday or not, whether I'm going to eat certain foods or not, you know, what I'm going to do day to day, I don't stop viewing myself as being owned by Jesus. I don't stop viewing myself as being accountable to Jesus. Ownership and accountability, both of those concepts are built into the phrase to the Lord. So now look again at the phrase in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself. None of us lives a life forgetting that we're owned by the Lord or forgetting that we're accountable to the Lord. That's what that means. The true Christian does not live a life disregarding the fact that Jesus is Lord or disregarding the fact that one day they'll have to give an account. On the contrary, every Christian who's living out a Christian life lives thinking, I am accountable to the Lord, and I am owned by him. And that affects my decisions. And when it comes to dying, when you're near death, you're thinking, I want to die in such a way that pleases the Lord. I'm soon going to meet the Lord. I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord. And that's going to affect how you die. The fact that you're owned by Christ, the fact that you'll give an account to Christ, affects how you live, and it affects how you die. And what he's saying is, if that's true, and it is, and if you believe that's true of all the Christians around you, then guess what? You don't own that Christian, and you're not the master of that Christian, and that Christian doesn't have to give an account to you, so who are you to judge? That Christian belongs to somebody else. That Christian's going to give an account to somebody else. You are not at all in the position to be judging. They weren't in church, or they didn't come to the meeting, or they didn't, whatever. And he's really working hard and effectively to remove the grounds that we think we have for judging other Christians. Why is it so important that Christians don't judge each other? What's the big deal? Why can't we just do that?
Division.
Say again?
Division.
Division?
Right.
Why does that matter?
We need to unify.
Why? What does that matter? Say again? Okay, but, yeah, okay, so we're unified.
Because we're all one body, and if we're unified, then we're not going to be as effective.
In what?
In glorifying the Lord to those around us.
Okay.
Or serving the Lord.
Okay, I think you got it in those around us. This is evangelistic. If somebody comes into a church and these people are divided and they're judging each other, guess what? I don't need that. I don't want that. I got that out there. I don't need that. If you come into an environment where these people are very different, but man, they really love each other. And I might even try to get them to judge each other, and they're not judging each other. They're not falling for it. They're protecting each other. They're defending each other. Hey, so what do you think about Luke? I mean, what? He drives a truck. A Ford. Christians don't drive Fords. I'm just picking on being silly. You know, or whatever. Well, he's got a beard, or I don't know. Something. You go, oh, Luke, have you gotten to know Luke? What a great guy. Luke is a great brother in Christ. Whoa. Okay. Well, what about Mick? I mean, Mick over there, goodness sakes, that guy, he's got a tattoo. Christians can't have tattoos. No, he's got a cool, you ever see his tattoo? Don Hoas has got one too. You should see his. No, don't look at his. If you're unified, it's effective for the gospel. If you're not, man, it's counterproductive to the gospel. It also, by the way, if you're unified, that's good for us. It's much more pleasant to come into a church where they're unified, isn't it? You ever gone to one where they're not? Oh, that is not a happy thing. You don't want to go. Like, I don't really want to go today. I'm going to get judged, or there's going to be a lot of judging going on, and there's going to be, I don't want to go. But if you are part of a church family where they're unified and they love each other and they get along despite their many differences, it's like, I look forward to coming. Well, I don't want to stay away because we get along. I don't have to feel like, oh, they're going to judge me for whatever. Have you ever gone where you felt they're going to judge you for something? You got that? Nobody likes that. And we've probably all felt it. And nobody likes it. That's why he's battling so hard. This is disunity and judging one another is super counterproductive to the gospel. And so he's actually going to tie unity when it comes to all of our differences to the cross. So look at the next line, verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. That means we live in regards to the Lord. We live thinking about the fact that he owns us and thinking about the fact that we are accountable to him. And if we die, we die to the Lord. We die thinking, I owe my life to the Lord and I'm accountable to the Lord. That's how we live and die. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That means we belong to him. He owns us. And now look at the next verse, verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. Now he's pointing out the purpose of the cross, a purpose of the cross. And guess what? What's interesting, notice it says, to this end Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Savior. Does it say that? Because the word isn't Savior. Now without question, a purpose of Christ's death and resurrection was saving. That's not the word here. This is interesting. To this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be not only Savior, but Lord. Well, what's the difference? Master, sovereign, right? Ruler, king. A purpose of Christ dying and rising up again was that he might be Lord, sovereign, ruler, king, authority over a group of people, both the dead and the living. Now, in the context from what we just read, who do you think are the dead and the living? Christians. That's the context here. Jesus went to the cross, sacrificed his life on the cross, rose up again from the dead, that he might be the sovereign Lord over Christians who have already died and are in heaven, and Christians who still have their life to live out here on earth. And so guess what? If you are lording over another Christian by judging them because they're different than you, you're going against the purpose that Christ had. Now, in order for him to become Lord and sovereign and judge over the living and the dead, over all of his people, he died and rose again. So who are you? Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? You're not in a position to do that. That's against the work of Christ. That's against, you know, everything he's saying here. you now have become guilty of wrongdoing. Because usually when we're judging, what are we saying? We're saying the other person's guilty of wrongdoing. Well, the one person who's definitely guilty of wrongdoing is the one who's judging the other person as guilty of wrongdoing, if that is in the area of Christian liberty. We're not talking here about, you know, sexual immorality. You don't have freedom when it comes to immorality. Oh my goodness, that guy is committing adultery or whatever. That's wrong. You're right, that is wrong. And you're not to judge. Actually, you're supposed to go, and you're supposed to help that brother and confront, and Matthew 18 and Galatians 6, and there's other scriptures that apply. We're talking about issues here that are in the context of Christian liberty, where Jesus didn't say that from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday you have to do something or not do something. He didn't say that. But one person believes that you should, and the other person doesn't have that conviction. Jesus didn't say that you couldn't eat certain foods. In fact, he declared all foods clean. But somebody else is convinced that you can only eat certain foods. That's okay. We can get along just fine. Mick and I have talked sometimes about politics. Can we have differing political views? Yeah. What if you judge someone for their differing political views? Wrong. That's hard, right? That's really hard. And guess what? You're guilty. You're guilty if you're judging someone for their different political views. You know, one point that Mick has made a number of times, and I appreciate the point, he has said, and I'm sure that it's true, there are plenty of Republicans who run on the platform of, I'm pro-life, what else? Pro-life and some other things. But then they get into office, and they know that the way they got into office was running on pro-life, so they don't really maybe do a whole lot that's pro-life. They don't overturn Roe versus Wade or whatever, because if they do, if they fix it, they can't run that next time. Now, there's a whole ton that none of us knows what goes behind the scenes, right? So none of us are really in a very good position to judge. You know, some things we have a pretty good idea, but we don't see a lot of what goes on behind the scenes. Bottom line, though, is let's say that Mick is reading everything that puts a certain candidate in a positive light, and I'm reading none of that. What I'm reading is everything that says that that candidate is a no good, rotten. And Mick goes, hey, I think I'm for candidate A. And I go, candidate A? What are you thinking? That you can't be for candidate A. You must not be a Christian. And he goes, whoa, you must not be reading what I'm reading. Are you for candidate B? Read this about candidate B. Be careful, because guess what? Within the realm of Christian liberty, you have freedom to choose who you're going to vote for. You don't have freedom to choose to judge your brother based on who he votes for. We don't want to be divided when it comes to politics. You know, somebody comes into our church and we're all bickering and arguing and battling over political views. And somebody comes in and goes, wow, whoa, I thought this was the church. Yeah, so this is relevant, right? It's relevant to a lot of things. So we're not to divide over things where we have liberty. So verse 10, so the first question was, how do we live and why? The answer is we live differently because of what we believe, and yet there's a similarity, right? We're living to the Lord. And the next question is, how does this apply? And that's verses 10 to 13. But why do you judge your brother? Questions are normally meant to convict in the Bible, and this one's meant to convict. So why are you judging your brother if you know that Christ died and rose again so that he could be the Lord over your brother and not you? Why are you judging your brother when you should know that your brother had different upbringing than you, different background than you, different traditions than you, and he's trying to do the same thing you are? He's trying to live to the Lord. So why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? By the way, the first one is the weak believer, the person who thinks they do have to observe the day. And that person who has the religious tradition is judging the other brother like, I can't believe that you don't celebrate Christmas. That's just wrong. I can't believe you don't celebrate Easter or Thanksgiving. That's just wrong. And he's saying, who are you to judge your brother? Because the weak in this context is the one who has their tradition and is judging others based on their tradition. The other one is the one who feels more freedom, more liberty. Maybe they have a better understanding of the gospel. They're like Paul. Hey, I'm convinced that it's fine. No day is above another. I'm convinced you can eat whatever you want. Why do you show contempt for your brother? This is the person who maybe is puffed up with knowledge and says, don't you know that every day is the same? The gospel doesn't demand that you observe December 25th. Where's that? Show me that. The gospel doesn't demand that you celebrate Easter. And so where do you see that? Well, you'd have a pretty good point, right? So point is, weak or strong, whatever your conviction, you're not in a position to judge someone else for their conviction when it comes to the area of Christian liberty. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, he's the Lord and he's the judge. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. In other words, I'm not accountable to you. I mean, you can speak into my life, you can give me advice, but ultimately, you're not my judge. So I'm not ultimately accountable to you. Therefore, let us, and it probably should read this way, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop judging one another anymore. Instead, what should we do? Resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. Ooh, he just shifted the conversation to something else. Did anyone... What did he shift it to and why? He shifted it from merely judging to causing a brother to stumble. That's even more serious. Anybody remember Jesus saying anything about that? Yeah. You'd be better off having a big millstone tied around your neck and you being thrown into the depth of the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And guess who is most easily caused to stumble? New believer who has their old convictions. And they come in and you know, say a new believer comes into our fellowship, first day of Lent. What's first day of Lent? Anybody grow up with first day of Lent? Ash Wednesday. And they come in and it's Wednesday and they what? And they got the ash. And one of us goes, what's that? It's the first day of Lent. You're kidding. You didn't go to get, what are you doing? Don't do that. And a person goes, what are you talking about? We Ash Wednesday, and they're going to go into what Ash Wednesday is and why we celebrate the first day of Lent. And they were just down there with grandma and grandpa and mom and dad. And now you are judging them based on what? We're free from that. We don't have to observe the first day of Lent. And you could cause them to stumble. How?
By pushing
them
away.
Yeah. You push them away. Or their conscience still says they should do it, but they're willing to listen to you, and now they don't do it, and now they feel... You mess up their conscience. Right? You make them think, wait a second, did I really do wrong? Was it really wrong? Or maybe you're wrong, because their conscience has been informed for years and years that... On Ash Wednesday, you go do whatever's done. I didn't grow up with Ash Wednesday, so I don't know what all they do. But they grew up with a tradition. And now you are judging them and causing them to stumble. If they fall away on account of that, you're in trouble. Right? So he's just elevated the seriousness of this issue. So be careful. Be very careful. Any one of us can, we all probably have fallen into this, judging others, talking behind the, you know, closed doors about so-and-so who did such-and-such. But if we were to analyze it, we'd say, you know, they have the liberty to do that in Christ. And I'm not in a position to judge that. And I'm wrong to judge them for it. Anybody ever fall into judging other Christians? Yeah. Paul's saying, that's not right. That's wrong. Questions, thoughts? That's as far as we're going. We'll end early. No break, but we'll end early. Yes. Exactly. And a big question is, can we actually get along and truly love each other despite great differences? And that's the goal here, right? This goes back to love. owe no one anything, 13:8, except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Can I love someone when they're very different than I am? Political views, views on how to use free time, financial views, etc. Religious observance views. I hope so, right? Because that's the goal. Because Jesus does. Right? If this is a brother or sister in Christ, guess what? Jesus died for this person. And what, I can't stand to sit with them because they observe Christmas or don't observe Christmas? I've had really good conversations with people who do not observe Christmas. Good conversations. And I say, hey, that's fine. I respect that. I appreciate that. I've had good conversations with people who love Halloween. I've had good conversations with people who hate Halloween. And it's good to not get emotional and just say, hey, I respect that. I understand that. And here's how I view it. And hey, I appreciate you. And thanks for coming and helping on work day and whatever. You just don't want those Christian liberty things. First of all, don't let them become your righteousness. Well, I observe Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving twice. Whatever that means. We do this on Christmas. We were visiting one time this Russian family's house. And he said, do you pray before and after dinner? And they go, no, we pray before dinner. We pray before and after dinner. I said, that's good. It's great. But I think he meant, and so should you. But that was his, you know, that was his tradition. Russians kind of got me into pretty much the habit of anytime we get in the car, we pray. Well, I never did that. Growing up in America, we didn't pray before we moved the car. You just get in the car and take off. But Russians, they get in the car, and by and large, all right, let's pray. You always pray. Or if you're going on a trip, what do they say? Remember? If you're going on a trip, remember, sili, sili, sili. Sit, sit, sit. You got to sit before you go on a trip. It's almost a superstition. We got to sit before we go on a trip. And even Christians do it. We got to sit down before we go on the trip, and then they'll say, let's pray. Well, Americans, you know, we're all headed to camp. You know, we're all headed to do whatever, and we don't sit and pray, or we get in the car and we just take off. A bad Russian Christian would go, wait, whoa, what are you doing? Do you not pray every time you get in the car? That's wrong. That would be a wrong approach. Instead, they could say, hey, so do you guys pray before you move the car? No. We have a tradition in Russia. You might think about it. You know, it's just a blessing to us. We always pray before we move the car. We always pray for a safe journey and that God would bring us back safely. Then when we get home, before we get out of the car, we pray. And we pretty much have that tradition to this day. When Denise and I go somewhere, we get in the car, we pray. That when we get back, we'll give God thanks. When we get back home, we pull into the garage, we stop, and we give God thanks. Where'd you get that? Russian tradition. And you people don't do that? Just kidding. Other thoughts, questions?
How about something like charismatic or speaking in tongues?
Okay. So there, we are getting into a doctrinal area, right, where we believe the Bible teaches something. However, you know, you have somebody that comes in and they say they're in our midst tonight and they burst out and start going, oh, Господи, я прославляю тебя, and we're all going, what? I would understand that, but that was Russian. But they start speaking in something that sounds to the rest of us like gibberish. We don't know what that is. You know, I would say we'd be patient with that person. I would not personally view that as a Christian liberty thing. I would view that as maybe a misunderstanding of what tongues is and what Scripture teaches. And I would just say, you know, in time, this person, if they keep coming and keep learning in time, we'll go through some of those passages and they'll, you know, or they might say, hey, so I noticed that nobody else spoke in their prayer language like I did. Don't you guys have the Spirit here? I think we had a guy. Were you there? Yeah. Guy came and he walked into church. I want to know if you have the Spirit here. Yeah, by the grace of God, yes. Well, do you speak in tongues? No, you don't have the Spirit. That was his view. So I don't view that as Christian liberty because I think Scripture teaches what tongues is, how it was used, and that tongues have ceased, but somebody else wouldn't understand the same way. And so when it comes to doctrinal issues, when somebody comes in with different doctrinal views, let's say they're not convinced about loss of salvation. They feel you can lose your salvation, let's say, right? Okay, well, we want them to come. We want them to learn. We've had people here with that view, that you can lose your salvation. And then one who was coming asked, hey, could we get together and have lunch? Yeah, we had lunch. And he said, so I just believe that you can lose your salvation. I said, well, show me that. And he took me to a couple of scriptures, and I said, you know, that text can be understood this way, and that's how I understand it. And he was convinced that you can lose your salvation. I said, I'm convinced that you can't. And I said, we welcome you to keep coming and keep growing and keep learning. But eventually he said, I just can't keep coming here. I don't believe like you believe. That's okay. But I wouldn't call that Christian liberty. I would call that doctrinal difference.
But I wouldn't call him an unbeliever.
Say again?
But I definitely wouldn't call him an unbeliever.
No, he sees it differently. Yeah.
Yeah. Just the difference.
Sure.
Another thing that guides that, especially in a local fellowship, is that you have a constitution, you have
yes.
that the church has deemed as important.
Right.
And is even down, in writing.
Right.
As well. So, hopefully it's doctrinally sound. That helps give a little credence to it being more something that we can teach on a little bit more strongly or, to challenge someone
right.
a little bit more strongly.
We actually had someone come to the church not that long ago, and he said, after the church service, he said, did I hear you say pre-tribulation rapture? I said, yeah. So you believe that the rapture is before the tribulation? I go, yeah. He goes, that's ridiculous. He said, Christians go through all kinds of tribulation in this life. And I said, yes, of course we do. He goes, but you believe in a pre-trib rapture. Yes, I do. I said, so do you think that people who believe in a pre-trib rapture believe that Christians won't go through tribulation in this life? And he goes, well, yeah. And I go, no, I don't know of any pre-trib rapture person who believes that. Every person I know who believes in a pre-trib rapture believes that Christians will go through all kinds of tribulation in this life. But they won't go through the great tribulation described in Revelation. But yeah, in this life you'll have many tribulations, John 16:33. Through many tribulations you enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. So yeah, and he's like, oh, I thought that Christians who believe in a pre-trib rapture believe that Christians don't go through tribulation. I go, I don't know of anybody who believes that way. I said, I've never heard of that. And that's what he believed. So, because he just was shocked that we were pre-trib rapture. But he also had an unusual understanding. All right. Any other questions, thoughts, comments? All right. Well, we'll end